Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we'll be looking tonight as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be beginning in verse number 5 in just a moment. And our focus tonight is Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5 and going through verse number 18. So tonight we continue to think about Jesus Christ and his superiority over the angels. Chapter 1 of Hebrews helps us to understand the Lord Jesus and his superiority over angels based on his divine nature. He is the Son of God. We go back and we look for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you"? And we talked last week about this eternal mystery of the eternal generation of Jesus Christ. He is begotten, not born, but coming from God. He comes from God. And so we learned and talked about this great mystery. I want to remind us again, as we honor Jesus tonight, of what we saw in the summary of Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He is the radiance, let's go back. He is, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, verse 2, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name. He is the Son of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending the Son, begotten of God, eternal, coexistent, and yet the same. We do not understand, Heavenly Father, the greatness of your nature and your power and who you are, but we submit to it and we surrender to it, and it causes us to honor and worship you and to glorify your name. How I pray that we might be believers in Jesus who truly have taken the time to think deeply about, Lord Jesus, your grand, glorious, divine nature. You are the Son of God, coming from God, and we thank you for it. So tonight, Lord, I pray that you might help us as we study your word, that we might be, first of all, forgiven of our sins. We all come in here with all kinds of distractions in our lives, and there'll never be a day when we won't live with distraction and cares and worries. I pray that tonight we would remember what we heard last week, Lord, from your word, that we would not drift away from hearing and paying attention to the glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has spoken to us in these days. May we take serious what the Bible says to us, and may we apply it to our lives. May we not neglect so great a salvation. Oh, forgive us, Lord, when we've neglected. We've been busy. We've neglected our soul care. We've neglected honoring, worshiping, glorifying you. We've neglected following Jesus. We've neglected hearing your word. Forgive us of our sins tonight, of neglect, of not hearing. Forgive us when we have not been what we should be. Grant that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight and help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw the warning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as I've just prayed. For this reason, since Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. Now we find this beautiful division of the work in the Bible. It's so beautiful in its structure and how the Word of God is laid out. Now we come this week to talk about the humanity of Jesus. So we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. So the one whom we surrender our lives to and we confess as Lord and Savior, He is Lord and He is the God-man. So tonight we examine what the Bible has to say about Jesus in flesh. It seems to be a contradiction, but Jesus in His humanity is superior to the angels. Remember what we learned about the angels, the concluding verse in verse chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits? Yes, angels at times can take on bodily form, but they are spirit beings sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So the angels, these spirit beings, these glorious, grand spirit beings, the Jewish people understood them. In all of the Old Testament, we have the comings and goings of the angels. We have the comings and the goings of the angels in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the angels' assistance and work when Jesus comes again at the end of time in the book of Revelation. So it seems like a contradiction that Jesus becoming human would be superior to these powerful, grand, and glorious angelic beings, but nevertheless, it's true. Tonight, you'll learn more about how Jesus Christ is perfectly identified with you. Oh, how, as a man said to me one time, how can God really know how I feel? Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus knows this very hour how you feel. Ascended, glorified, with a glorified body. He did not leave His body somewhere in the heavens. No, this very moment, in the eternal today, Jesus is alive and present with a glorified body. So tonight, we have much to think about. So let's read these verses first of all. For He did not, that is God, did not subject to the angels the world to come, that is the coming world, that is the millennial reign of Jesus. We're going to talk about this more in a moment. It's the world that's coming. It is that time when Jesus will reign on the earth. A reference was made to it, as we mentioned last week in chapter 1, verse 6. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, let all the angels of God worship Him. We saw those seven Old Testament passages strung together in chapter 1 to show us how Jesus Christ is prophesied, promised, and God speaking to God. The Father speaking to the Son, the glorious nature of that. For God did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. See, this is what Paul is seeking to focus on, what is to come. But one has testified somewhere saying, and he speaks now from Psalm chapter 8, what is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about Him. You have made Him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. To the Jewish reader, this would have been Yeshua, God saves. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. First conclusion, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Second conclusion, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, Psalm 22:22, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, Isaiah 8:17-18, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Third conclusion, therefore, since the children, these children of God, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Fourth conclusion, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make payment, propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself, this is the fifth conclusion, was tempted in that way which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus is given the name above every name. We saw in, as I've mentioned, chapter 1, he is the Son of God. But now we see the Son of Man. God never promised the angels that they would rule the world to come. God's purpose for man was to have dominion over the earth. And I'd like for you now, I want to remind you this. I don't want to be too technical, but I still want to remind you. Remember, sometimes when you read your, when you read these New Testament quotes, when you read here in the book of Hebrews, you'll read an Old Testament passage, you'll check it in your Old Testament. Remember, your Old Testament is translated from the Hebrew. But the Christians in the early centuries, in the early part of following Jesus, had the translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, in Greek. It was called the Septuagint. So many times in your Bible, you're finding a translation in the Hebrew, in the New Testament, from the Septuagint in Greek, and it doesn't match exactly what your Hebrew Bible, your Hebrew text reads when you turn to your Old Testament, your English Bible, which is translated from the Hebrew. Old Testament Hebrew language and some additional languages, New Testament Greek, with a few words in Aramaic. So tonight we think about God's purpose for man was to have dominion over the earth. I want you to go back and let's read to familiarize ourselves with Psalm 8. This would have been very familiar to the Jewish reader. Remember, the book of Hebrews, written first to Hebrew Christians and to other Hebrews, Jews, who were considering following Jesus. Some had made a mental assent to the things about Jesus, but not everybody who was going to church among these, this set of Jewish Christians, were believers. There was a mixed group. That's why we have the different exhortations that are found in the book of Hebrews. Some to believers, some to those who are not believers but are among the people of God. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has displayed your splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider as David writes these glorious, wonderful words. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've ordained, the heavens first. What is mankind that you would take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him, mankind, you've made him a little lower than God. Than the angels, it reads in the Septuagint, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's design, God's purpose for man was to have dominion over the earth. Many things happen, sadly, at the fall of man. I read to you from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. This was the statement. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule. That's that word, dominion, to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, all the creeping things that creep on the earth. And God blessed them and said, 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, the sky, every other living thing that moves. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding, it shall be food to you. Dominion. This was God's plan and purpose for man. But then sadly, man disobeyed God and sinned and fell into sin, and all of creation was affected. We learn in other places we won't look at tonight that the creation yearns and groans for the coming of Jesus so that things will be right. During the millennial reign, the earth will be this old earth will be a magnificent place, transformed while the Lord Jesus reigns here for 1,000 years. But that time is not yet. And so now we find that Paul comes to Psalm 8 to remind us of a parallel here. He reminds us, first of all, of what God had planned and purposed for man. Man was to have dominion. And rather than dominion over and rule over, now the animal world, there is fear of man, yes, to some degree not. But sin destroyed man's ability to have dominion over the earth. So in this passage, we find a prophecy also of this Son of Man that comes, made a little lower than the angels. But first we see this superior dominion over the world to come by Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. You see, everything points toward the future. Listen, church, this is very important. We now recognize and we'll see tonight the suffering of Jesus and the cross of Jesus point us toward a new day, point us toward a future when Jesus shall reign on the earth. And then beyond that time, after the final judgment, the white throne of judgment, and all the earth is rolled up like an old garment. We read it last week as we were reading. The old earth will be rolled up. They will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you see, Jesus is the same, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So man was created a little lower than the angels. And yet man was given dominion that the angels were not given. The angels were not given authority and dominion on the earth. That was in God's plan at creation, given to mankind, made in his image. Angels are ministering spirits, not made in the image of God, man made in the image of God. But man's sin caused him to lose his dominion over all creation. And now creation groans. I ask you this Can you hear creation groan? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was born of flesh, made a little lower than the angels, and crowned with glory. So you see what happens here. We have this picture. We have this truth that is given about the way man was intended to be as God designed it. But God sent His Son and the Lord Jesus, the one who called Himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come, and He demonstrates the true dominion that will come. That's what He is saying in verse 5, for He did not subject to the angels the world to come. This coming world we're talking about, concerning which He is speaking. But now He takes Psalm 8 and describes this as speaking of the glory of the Lord Jesus in His dominion and in His ability to regain man's lost dominion. Jesus is, as Paul called Him in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 15:45, the last Adam. So we see Jesus Christ promised in a world to come as this one who is the glorious one who reigns in dominion. Jesus is ascended in glory, and Jesus Christ will come again in glory. He is the God-man, and He has regained dominion and rulership because of His suffering. This is very important for us. You see, don't let it drift. It's hard when you've heard, as many of you have your entire life, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. It becomes such a common statement. But it is eternally profound. There are not enough days and there are not enough years in your life and mine for us to give thinking about and meditating upon the glory of Jesus' death so that He might regain dominion lost in the fall of man. Oh, the fall of man. The sinfulness that has spread through all mankind from generation to generation. The wickedness, the godlessness, the brutality, the hate, sin. He did not subject to the angels the world to come. The point of it is, verse number 8, in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subjected to Him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. You see, there is in this a sadness because man, because of sin, lost dominion. But Jesus came to this world. He exercised dominion on His earthly ministry. I'm not going to read you all these, but under the second point, Jesus demonstrated dominion over the fish. Anybody ever remember any of the fish stories in the Gospels? Nod your head. Do you remember? Do I need to tell you? You remember? Throw your net on the other side. Whoa, where'd all these fish come from? I need to pay the tax. Good. Peter, go throw your hook out in the water, your net out in the water, pull the fish in, and there was the coin. Dominion over the fish. Dominion over wild beasts. Jesus in the temptation time among the wild beasts, and yet they did not harm Him. Dominion even over domesticated beasts. Today everything is under the dominion of Jesus, under His feet. But we do not see, but we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. You see the transition here? Psalm 8 meant to describe what man was to be in dominion over all things, but now, though man was made a little lower than the angels, God gave him the authority and dominion over all creation. He lost it in sin, but now we see Jesus. Jesus has come. The Gospels give to us the story of Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, living, alive. Those eyewitnesses writing and recording all of those things that confirm who Jesus Christ is. We do not We do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, verse 9. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul describes this glorious picture of Jesus with all things being subjected to him, under his authority, under his dominion. I'll read it to you. You can look it up if you'd like to. Ephesians 1, verse number 20. This is part of Paul's prayer. It's his prayer for the Ephesian church. It's my prayer for this church, that you will know what the hope of his calling is and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, the working of the strength of God's power, which he brought about in Christ. This is Ephesians 1:20. When he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, has now been crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering. He regained dominion. He became the king and the ruler, but he suffered. And this is the point that I continue to appeal to us about, because in verse number 9, we have the principle described in Hebrews 2:9, and then we have the conclusions, as I read them a moment ago, five of them that are drawn from the statement in verse 9. Verse 9 is your statement. Please look at it again. What do we see? In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Now, look at verse 9. We see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. That is, Jesus came into this world and he took upon himself flesh. He became fully man. He was a little lower than the angels, as Hebrews 2, verse number 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. So he summarizes Psalm 2 as it points toward Jesus. He's made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. And then notice, back in Hebrews 2:7, you have crowned him with glory and honor. There's the second part. You have crowned him with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, Jesus, death for all mankind. Described here, the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. So verse 9 is the center of this section, because now in Jesus Christ, this one who came, and it appears he lost his authority when he became human, but actually he gained great glory and was crowned with glory and honor. You know the word crown. It means the picture of being placed upon the head of the one who is the honored one, the chosen one, crowned with glory. Because of suffering in death, he was crowned with glory and honor. What must be true for the church? What must be true for us who follow Jesus tonight? Whatever you're going through, I want you to remember tonight that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered and now has been crowned with glory and honor. But don't forget his suffering. Because of the suffering of death. As a man, he came and died. Jesus' coming was about dying. He suffered death, crowned then with glory and honor, so that by grace he might taste death for everyone. Does God know what I'm going through? He tasted death for everyone. Does Jesus know what it's like when a loved one dies? He tasted death. So today, we look at this picture of Jesus coming, and we see Jesus. Made for a little while lower than the angels, because of suffering of death, he was crowned with glory. So by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's why we pray that all will be saved. That's why we pray for the worst of wicked sinners. We pray for all that they would be saved and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. For it was fitting, verse 10, for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So now we find this transition. It is this picture of children, of others who are coming to be a part of this. Jesus' death brings about a new family. Children of God. It was fitting for him, for Jesus. For whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Excuse me, God the Father. It was fitting for him, God the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect. Now this is an important word for us. We'll see it in the book of Hebrews several times. It does not mean that Jesus lacked perfection or was imperfect. It is a word that means finished, completed. I think I put it in your note. Jesus Christ, by his suffering and death, completed the work of salvation. He completed it. He finished it. Jesus said, "It is finished." So it's fitting for God to bring many sons to glory and to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So verses 10 and 11 lead us to Psalm 22, 22. Psalm 22, 22. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We don't often think about Jesus as our brother. We do not think about ourselves as a part of the same family, and yet this is the picture. God the Father has sent the Lord Jesus, and it is fitting for the Lord Jesus to bring many sons for us when we come to know Jesus and we're born again and we become children of God and we become to be a part of the Lord. He perfected the author of salvation. This word author is sometimes, the Greek word can be rendered leader. To perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. This is all a picture of why Jesus was made lower than the angels. He came to suffer, folks. Jesus Christ was called a man of sorrows and of great grief. His suffering was that he might taste death for all. My God, why have you forsaken me? All those words that Jesus spoke on the cross remind us of the suffering that was required. When Jesus was made a little lower than the angels because of suffering, he completed the work of salvation. He was made perfect as the author, the leader of our salvation, of a new group of people gathered from the world who are his children and brethren. So you have two things here. First, you have Jesus as brother, and then you have his children. They all describe the family of God. There's a new family of God. These Jewish believers and others who are gathered in this church would have thought about the family of Abraham and being descendants of Abraham. But now there's a new family. And it all centers around the work of God the Father bringing many sons to glory. I often pray these words, and I'm so thankful, but I'll read them to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. We now have come to be sons and daughters of glory. So I made for you a note just to think about this. Under Jesus has now been crowned with glory. Remember, believers today share Jesus' dominion as kingdom priests. Let me ask you to read with me Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. From Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And believers will reign again with the Lord Jesus when he returns, Revelation 26. Angels cannot die to save man. Only Jesus could die, made a little lower than the angels, to save man from sin. Angels are not given glory and honor from God. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus died for all mankind, and his suffering was completed in the work of salvation. And believers are the children of God. So we read this unusual word in Isaiah. The quote comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, where Isaiah is reminded during these wars that were taking place between Israel and Syria that he must trust God, and his sons were named as promises and tokens of God's promises. And so Isaiah says, I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And these words are placed to describe Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said something very unusual. I didn't put it in your notes, but in Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 46, we read an unusual incident that happened in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. Let me go there. In Matthew 12, 46, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother, my brothers. In other words, here's my family. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, are you listening to the red letter words? He is my brother and sister and mother. For it was fitting for him in whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's the Father's part, to perfect the author of salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and the one who is sanctified are all from the Father. You see, we're sanctified just as he was himself made holy in his sacrifice for sin. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Therefore, verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of flesh and blood. So first it's sufferings in verses 9 and 10, so that we might be a part of the family of God and become children of God. Because of the cross of Jesus, by our faith, we become children of God. Now, because we as humans have flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless. Again, through death he tasted death for every man. Through death he completed salvation, verse 10. Through death he renders powerless. This is a better translation of this word. He renders inoperative the power of the devil. He renders powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. People say they're not afraid to die, but they do everything they can to stay alive. People say they're not afraid to die, but they do everything they can to stay alive. Oh, the fear of death, the most mighty, the youngest among us. Why? I'll never die. I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to be old. I'm never going to be frail. Death, why, that's for old people. But I've been a preacher a long time, and I've stood at the grave of caskets of all sizes, of people of all ages. You see, it isn't that the devil has power over death. It is that his dominion is a place of death. Jesus said it best for us to understand this dominion. You see, where does Satan seek to do his work? Around death. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your, speaking to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus reminds us that a thief, just like the devil, comes to seek, to kill, and to destroy. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:13 that the devil's kingdom is a place of darkness and death. Jesus frees us from it. Through his death, we have been freed from fear of dying. This is good news for all of us. We can live a fearless life now, knowing that the Lord Jesus has made the way for us, and we have eternal life. Finally, Jesus is the sympathetic high priest. This will become such a theme I've given you tonight as we close these verses for you to give some time and meditate on. If you're going to study this with me, you should study it carefully. But let me read this last section. For assuredly he does not give help. This literally means in verse 16, to lay his hands upon, to grasp. He does not lay his hands upon angels. You see, Jesus didn't save angels. He gives help to the descendants of Abraham, to man. He saves us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. He had to be made in all things like his brethren, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and he made to make propitiation for sins for the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. You ever been tempted when you suffer? He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Chapter 4, verse 15, we saw it on Sunday morning a few weeks ago. He sympathizes with our weakness, our great high priest. He is the high priest after a different order, not the Levitical order, but the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, chapter 6, he is a high priest forever. In his place of exaltation, he is the one who is the high priest. He sympathizes. He is of this order, of eternal order, of Melchizedek. He is the high priest forever. He is exalted in the heavens. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, King Priest. He has taken his seat in the place of honor, chapter 8. He entered the perfect place of God's glory and eternal dwelling place, chapter 9, as the priest, high priest. He is the high priest over the house of God, as we'll see in chapter 10, whom we are who have trusted Jesus. So the Lord Jesus gives aid. Do you need the aid of the Lord tonight? Then go to the high priest. Go to the high priest. He understands your needs. He understands what it is to be tempted and suffering, and he's able to come to your aid. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are astounded. We, as the hymn says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Help us tonight, Lord, to come to you. You are the one who suffered. You tasted death for every man. You identify with us completely, and you know how we feel in all of our ways, and you will give us aid. May we call upon you in our temptation and in our suffering. Bless these, my dear friends, tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the chance we have to hear your word tonight and to take it to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you. Hope to see you Sunday. Say hello to somebody on your way out. Great to have you here tonight. Chapter 3 next week. Chapter 3.